So this evening we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 19, looking at the call of the 12, how Jesus spent a night in prayer. He then called 12 apostles to himself. Then he went down on the plain with them. They were with him. He ministered to many sick and ill people, those who were demon-possessed as well, and healed them all. And then he began to preach a wonderful sermon to his disciples. Well, we're very thankful to God that God has called Henry to work with us here in Tabor to be our gospel worker. And we've prayed about this. We began praying about 3 years ago. And we began thinking about it. We started a little fund and waited on God. And in his timing, he's brought Henry along. And the Lord's provided funds for that. And we praise him for that. I believe it's no coincidence that we're looking at the call of the 12 this evening. Really, this is the call of the first Christian ministers to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus himself setting apart 12 men. They've already been with him for a year. They've already followed much of his ministry and his teaching. But now they're going to be set apart and sent out. They're given the names apostles, which means those were sent out. Before they are sent out into the world on a large scale, it's a period of training for those 2 years where Jesus will teach them, where he will give them short-term missions. They'll go out two by two. And then when the day of Pentecost comes, when the Holy Spirit comes down, they're sent out in great power to the world. But here they are, being set apart by the Lord. Now Jesus said that we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers for his harvest field. How many things does Jesus call his disciples to pray for? We have a pattern of how we ought to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus gives the content of the sort of prayers that we ought to be praying. Prayers which seek the Father's glory, which seek his kingdom, which seek his will to be done. Prayers that confess sin, forgive us our trespasses, remembering that we need to forgive others. Prayers that ask that our daily needs will be supplied, our daily bread. Prayers that we will be kept from temptation and from evil. And prayers above all that would be for God's glory, that his kingdom would be extended, that his kingdom would be preeminent. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. We're given the content of prayer, but we're not really told many things about what we ought to specifically pray for. One thing that was upon Jesus' heart, one big thing was this, that we would pray that God would raise up workers for the harvest field. We think of the harvest field throughout the world. There are many needs. There are many people who need to hear. And we're called to pray that God would raise up workers for his harvest field. Another thing we're called to pray for in the New Testament is the governments. To pray for the authorities who rule over us. Why? That we would live quiet and peaceful lives, that we would be able to disseminate this gospel message. You see, mission is on the heart of God. And one of the signs of God's favour to a nation is when he raises up gospel workers. One of the signs of his disfavour is when he withdraws preachers. And so our desire is that God would raise up new workers. It's encouraging for us. We think of people like Owen Batstone, a young man, there in Ogmavere. We think of another young man, Johnny Wilson, raised up to preach in Clangina. We think of Andrew Norbury, young face, not so young now, but there in Maesteg. We think of people whom God is raising up in our day. And we need to continue to pray that God would raise up workers to work in his harvest field. So we're looking at this passage before us, concentrating mainly on verses 12 to 16, but going into verses 17 to 19 or so. And I want to begin with by thinking about this theme of praying for gospel workers. Look at verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, if you go back to the previous verse, verse 11, you'll see that Jesus was facing mountain opposition. We've considered this. The Pharisees and the scribes, how they're out to get Jesus. They just went to listen to him, to find fault with him, to criticize him, and to put him down. Jesus was a master of response. He knew how to respond in every situation. And because of his response, they're filled with rage, we read in verse 11. And they discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. You see, things are hotting up now. They've been in opposition for quite a while. And they're now planning, they're building up on their plans of what they might do to impede the ministry of Jesus and do something that might prevent him continuing on in his ministry. What does Jesus do at a time of such opposition when he withdraws? He goes to the mountain and he seeks his Father's face in prayer. And that's a good lesson for you and I. When you're feeling opposition at work, when you're feeling opposition in the family, when you're feeling great trial because you're a Christian, maybe neighbours, maybe you're at university and it's hard for you, and people seem to mock you, they seem to question your faith, they say you can't believe in the Bible, it's not scientific, or they go on, well, what must you do? One of the first things you do is you seek God's face in prayer. If Jesus, the spotless Son of God, felt the need to pray, how much you and I, who are sinners, need to pray? But you know, I believe that the connection between verse 12 and 11, though strong, is even greater in the sense that the connection between verses 12 and 13. The connection between the night of prayer and those preceding events of persecution is strong, but not as strong as the connection between the events that will follow. What do I mean by that? I mean this: Jesus was praying because he'd been persecuted. But I believe he was praying not just because of that, but more so because he was going to call 12 to be his close companions, 12 who he would train, 12 who would name apostles and send out into the world. Look at the very construction of the language here. Verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. Do you see the connection? He's been in prayer. And because of that, he then goes down and calls the 12 to himself. The impression that we're given here is that Jesus was not just praying because he'd been persecuted, but he was praying particularly for these new workers. As a result of his prayer, he goes down the mountain and he calls them to himself. In fact, it doesn't actually say he went down the mountain at this stage, does it? You imagine that he went down because he's calling to himself. But he's calling these 12 to him, having prayed for them. Now we have the names of them. Verses 14 to 16. We read, finally at the end of verse 16, that he called Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And that's solemn, and that's sobering, and that's maybe perplexing. Why would he call one who he knew to be a traitor? He knew from the beginning who would betray him. Why would he call him? And then why would he be part of that intimate group? And why would he send him out as one of those evangelists who would go two by two? There wasn't five lots of two and then one left over who went on his own and Judas was left behind. There'd be six lots of two that Jesus went out, that Jesus sent out. Is it perplexing? Why would he choose to be an apostle? One who would betray him? Well, these are the mysterious purposes of God. It had been written right in Old Testament days that there'll be one from amongst them who would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. It had been prophesied that it would be one who was his close companion who would lift up his heel against him. It was a fulfillment of the purposes of God. Judas was a son of perdition. And Jesus said it would be better if he'd never been born. And yet in the purposes of God, he was chosen to be one of the 12. Now that's a frightening thing, isn't it? It should remind us that not all men in the ministry are converted men. And those who preach and fill pulpits that have never been born again and never know the Saviour are as much sons of perdition as Judas was. But having spent that time in prayer, he called them all to himself. What was he praying? We don't know, we're not told. I'm sure he contemplated the difficult task that they were going to be involved in. Later, in verse 20, he's speaking to them. He lifted his eyes towards his disciples and he says, what does he say, verse 12, 22? Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. I'm sure he prayed for them, knowing what they would face, this exclusion, this rejection, this hatred. He prayed that the Father would keep them, just as he did later in John 17 at the end of his life, when he prayed that the Father would keep those whom the Father had given to him. I'm sure he prayed for their spiritual growth. He knew that Peter would fail him many times. He prayed for their usefulness. He prayed that they would know great joy. He was praying for them. I'm sure it wasn't a matter of, well, there's quite a host of disciples now to choose from, and I don't really know which ones to choose, and so I'm praying for divine wisdom for the names of those 11 and then Judas who you have given. It wasn't like that. Jesus knew them intimately, and he knew who he would choose. I'm sure it was more than he was praying for their spiritual lives. Now, Jesus always prayed, but at significant times, it's mentioned specifically that he prayed. So at his baptism, we read that he prayed. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we read that he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read he prayed. On the cross, he prayed. And before he chooses these 12 apostles, he prayed. Throughout his life, he prayed. Sometimes he withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed alone. Sometimes he got up before it was day and he prayed. Here he's praying all night long, many long hours, no sleep whatsoever. He's seeking his Father's face. He's enjoying communion with his Father. He's resting in his Father. And he's praying for those who will serve with him. And that's a challenge to you and me, isn't it? If the Son of God should pray like that, how much more do we need to pray? The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, we need to, throughout the day, pray those arrow prayers. We need to be dependent. Lord, help me in this. Lord, give me wisdom in this. Lord, show me what I should do. And when somebody comes to mind, pray for that person. We need to cultivate a spirit of prayer. And we also need special seasons of prayer, times when we spend more time in prayer. Lord, help me to spend longer times. Help me to have times when I'm on my own, where there are no distractions. Lord, when I'm facing big decisions, when the church is facing big decisions, Lord, help us to pray more. Gospel ministers need prayer. Henry needs your prayer. I need prayer. J.C. Ryle, he once wrote this: "Let us never forget to pray for ministers, and especially for young men about to go into the ministry." That's true, isn't it? They need prayer. There are some men who last 4 or 5 years in the ministry, and because of discouragement, they face so much discouragement. Maybe sin in the church, maybe criticism, maybe they feel their wives are criticised, murmuring, complaining, and they give up the ministry. Young men need to be encouraged. And how do we do that? We do that by prayer. We need to pray for one another continually, don't we? Because we're all servants of the living God. We all have this mission. And we need to pray that the Lord will sustain each one of us. UBM needs our prayers. Missionaries need our prayers. Youth work needs prayer. Those involved in Sunday school needs prayer. We all need to pray for those involved in gospel work. I remember when new officers were chosen for this church. I don't know if they remember this, but I said, when you come into positions of responsibility, you will face attack. I'm sure each one of them who are officers in this church will know that at times they've come under spiritual attack or misunderstandings or confusion, because that's part of it. When you're in leadership, that happens to you. The devil will seek to discourage you and bring you down. And so we need to pray for one another. Jesus prayed for these new leaders. But then secondly, let's consider this. What is the call to gospel work? Well, Jesus was calling 12, symbolically saying that Israel, originally composed of 12 tribes, was now being superseded by the new Israel with new leaders. No longer would it be God's people as the Jews and the 12 tribes, and that was it, and a few Gentiles joining. No, no. It'll be a new Israel, Jew and Gentiles. And these 12 apostles were symbolizing a new leadership. God was going to do something new in the world. Now, who were these men? Nothing special about them. Interestingly, 3 sets of brothers are chosen. Sometimes God does that in church life. Sometimes there are sets of families and peoples who have significant roles in church life. Nothing wrong with that. As long as a family doesn't dominate and take over in a wrong way. But Jesus chose 3 sets of brothers. He chose 4 fishermen. He chose 1 tax collector who was despised. He chose a zealot. Would you have chosen a zealot? And then he chooses 6 others who are relatively unknown. A good number of these men are from despised Galilee. All of them have little education, are unlearned and uneducated men. They were not chosen for their natural abilities, though God would advance and harness any natural abilities that they had. But they were not chosen for that reason. It'd be very wrong, wouldn't it, to have a Bible college and to have an open door. Anybody who wants to study at the Bible college can, whether you feel a call or not, and the people come to study. And the people who get the top marks and do their essays well, well, these are the ones that should go into the ministry. It's not like that at all, is it? That would be worldly thinking. It's those whom God has called, who will use and harness the abilities that they have, whether they're great or small. Neither were they chosen because they were eminently godly men. Yes, Jesus would advance them in holiness, though the 11. And yes, they would give up everything to serve him. But that wasn't the principal reason that Jesus had called them. He called them in order that he might glorify the name of God. He called them that the world would see that through simple, uneducated people, personalities who often clashed, whose lives revealed defects, that through these weak, vessels, God would turn the world upside down and all the glory would go to him. You know, last week I was called to go to Portugal. And to be honest, somebody asked me from the church, are you looking forward to going? And I said, I'm not going. I'm not looking forward to going. And the reason I wasn't looking forward to going, because I'd been called to preach. And preaching in Portuguese isn't easy. And I thought, I don't know how I'm going to get on. I'm not quite sure if it's right that they've chosen me. But God uses you in your weakness. I thank you for your prayers. You look at others and you think, wow, that man, God has given him such a gift, such fluency, such ability, and such love and such grace. Or that man seemed to have such power in preaching. Why little old me? And yet God uses us just as we are. You should take encouragement from this. You should think, well, if the Lord should call these fishermen, uneducated, rough personalities, who often clashed, well, he may just call me into full-time Christian work. Do you remember people like Moses? Moses said when the Lord called him, well, I can't speak. And the Lord had to say to him, who made man's mouth? Do you remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, I'm too young. And the Lord had to say to him, I called you from the womb. You see, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about his power and his choice and him using weak, sinful vessels. Now, whom God calls, he also equips. It's wonderful, wasn't it, to have Maureen Wise here a few weeks ago. And we heard about the work in Moldova. And we heard about men who never went to Bible college. Many of them had never read many books, but they knew the Bible and they loved God. They didn't have great names, and yet God used them in remarkable ways. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people were genuinely converted, with weeping, with deep repentance. God chose them, and God equipped them to preach the gospel. Now, it's the Spirit of God who distributes gifts in the church. Yes, he will use us as we are, with our natural abilities and our natural personalities. But he will equip a person. And he will give gifts. And he will hone those gifts. And he may give greater gifts to a person. You cannot make a person a preacher. No amount of homiletics lessons will enable a person to preach. It has to be God calling and God equipping by his Spirit. And of course, there's the human side, which can help people to improve in their natural use of gifts. But it has to be the call of God. And so when we think of somebody who's called into full-time Christian work, we say this: yes, there is a sense in which they become an employee, either of a church or an organisation. But that's a very background thing. The big thing is this, is that God has called them. And God has appointed them. And God has equipped them. He's appointed them to the sacred task of announcing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does the church do? It's the church's job to recognize that God has called that person. The church cannot make anybody a preacher. The church cannot anoint and set apart by itself somebody for the work of the gospel. What the church does is recognize by setting apart that God has already called that person. See, Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian elders, this is the elders of the church, he said this: take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul said to the church in Ephesus and to those elders, it's the Holy Spirit who set you apart and has made you overseers. When the church in Antioch was in prayer, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for for the work to which I've called them. Do you see, it was a call of God. In other words, the call to the ministry is not this, just the church identifying those who they think might be useful and can speak a bit and seem to be dedicated. It's not that. It's not the horizontal. The call to the ministry is from God. God calling a person. But I want us now to consider the horizontal. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read that if anybody desires to be an elder or a bishop, they desire a good thing. And that person, well, they must be blameless. A husband of one wife. And there are so many things that are listed. Self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. A person able to manage their own household well. A person who has a good reputation with those on the outside. So there's a part for the church to play. The church is to look at a person, look at the gifts they have, they have ability to teach, but much more than that, that there's spiritual maturity in them. And so the list of qualifications is given. These apostles, it was different for them because it was Jesus himself calling them. We don't have Jesus present now. And so we're given these qualifications. And it's saying that not everybody who feels a call is necessarily called. Remember being at Bible college, and there's some people who love to study the Word of God, but they never had a call to Christian ministry. And they've never gone into full-time Christian ministry, but they've been a great help to the local church. We saw that in Brazil as well. So people who went to Bible college and they love the Word of God, but they never went into the ministry, but became good servants of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not everybody who feels a call is called. It is God who must convince the person in their own mind and heart. They give them a desire to serve him full time. And then it's the church that recognizes that person has gifts. And the gifts initially may not be great. What a person is in the beginning of their ministry may be very different to what they are at the end. You remember that Paul said to Timothy, make sure that your progress is evident to all. In other words, Timothy, you need to make progress as a minister. But the church recognizes, yes, this person, we see that the hand of God is upon this person. There's ability to communicate and there's maturity. And that person is saying, God is calling me. And the church says, yes. So then, we've considered two things this evening. We're considering the call to Christian service. First of all, they need to pray. Pray for those who are in the ministry and those who are being called. Secondly, to recognize that there is a call from God and God has to be involved in this. And then the church is recognizing that call. And then lastly, thirdly, I want to consider this aspect of training. In Mark 3 verse 14 we read, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. A parallel passage speaking about the call of these 12 apostles. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That's interesting. Mark by the Holy Spirit is called to write it in this way. The 12 are called to be with Jesus, to spend time with him, to learn from him, to be in his immediate presence, to learn from his teaching, to learn from his character as he showed compassion, to learn how to pray. They were called to be with him. And then here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, when he came down the mountain, he came with them. They were now alongside him in close proximity. It's interesting. They never asked Jesus, teach us to preach, never. But they did ask him, teach us to pray. That's what they felt the great need of. They felt that the difficulty in that area of their spiritual life that was the most difficult, Lord, We need to know how to pray. Teach us to pray. They understood that the power came as a person was dedicated to God in prayer. They would have watched his life. They'd watched it many a time, and now in verses 17 to 19, they're seeing a familiar scene. Great multitudes have come from all Judea and Jerusalem, and those from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. There are those who have been tormented with unclean spirits, and all of these people are healed. So the first thing they see is Jesus' compassion. Not only for Jews, Jesus was so unlike the Pharisees, but there were Gentiles there from Tyre and Sidon. Jesus had love for all people, and they noticed that. He would have time for a centurion. He would have time for people who are outside of Israel. He had time for all. They saw his compassion for sinners. Do you know, the power of example is often far more formative than reading all the books in the world. There's something, isn't there, by being close to godliness that speaks to your heart. But they were close to the Son of God. They saw purity and holiness. They were right there. And that formed character in them. They must have been awed by his divine power. They must have been amazed at his unending patience and love. He spent the whole night in prayer. But what does he do? He doesn't turn the multitudes away. Humanly speaking, he's weak. But he heals them all. And then he goes on to teach these vast multitudes. You see, they're in a period of training now. 2 years of training. They're going to go through different experiences with him. They're going to go out on short-term missions. And then, after 2 years, they're prepared. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And they go out preaching the word of God. In the Bible, you often have periods of preparation, don't you? Think of Saul, who became Paul. He spent 3 years in the Arabian desert before he preached full time. Think of Joshua, how many years he was alongside Moses as his assistant, learning the ropes, and then he was sent out. Periods of training are formative periods. Times of spiritual growth. Now, their name was this, apostles. Apostles mean sent ones. They would know that Jesus himself had sent them out into this world. And they would go out in his name, with his authority. And that would give them such an encouragement for the work, because they knew it would be hard. They would invade the state, the kingdom of darkness, bringing the gospel of life. And Jesus had told them that they would bear much fruit. You have not chosen me, he would say, but I have chosen you that you will bear much fruit. It's interesting, isn't it? That God bypassed the theologically trained people of the day. There were many schools of theology, wrong theology. And all those schools of theology of the Jews were bypassed. God chose common men, simple men, despised men, that he would have the glory. And so he does today. The Apostle Paul has said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It's lovely when we're in Brazil to see the sort of people that God chose for his work. It was just so encouraging. Some people who had little education, but had such a love for God. I remember one of my friends, Alvaro, he'd work as a night guard all night long. He'd work from 8 o'clock at night through to about 6 o'clock in the morning. And from there, he'd go straight to the seminary. He wanted to learn the word of God. And he'd go and he'd study till midday, and then he'd go home and he'd study hard the word of God. But he loved the Lord and he loved people. I remember him once bringing 7 of his neighbours once to our evening service. He was an evangelist. He was forever telling people about the Lord Jesus. You look at him, simple, uneducated, and yet he had a love for God, and God was calling him to be an evangelist. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, the things which are not to nullify the things that are. But no flesh would glory in his presence. Now, of course, some of these people grew in the knowledge of the Lord. People like Peter, who write the first epistle, inspired by the Spirit, his second epistle. Matthew, who writes his gospel. These people will grow in their understanding of Christ and his word. We're not just saying God takes simple people and they just continue with simple, basic messages. It's not like that. He takes them from where they are and he grows them and he makes them into fine men and women of God. So what about you and me? Whatever stage we're at, Lord, teach me. Lord, use me in whatever sphere of service or activity you've given to me. Lord, help me to be faithful. If there are other things that you want me to do, Lord, help me to be open to that. If I'm in retirement, I have more time. Lord, show me what you want me to do. Or if I've got more time over the summer, more months free, I'm away from university. Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to serve you. You might say, but I don't know if I'm able, but if you serve the Lord, his grace is sufficient for you. He will be your all-sufficiency. Sometimes we can face very difficult situations in life, and we wonder how we'll cope, but God will give us the grace. One of the preachers at the conference last week, a man called Judy Clay Santos from Rio de Janeiro, he was working in a favela, a very difficult place, overrun with many problems. And God was blessing the work, but there were problems. And one day he was so discouraged, he went into the church and he locked the door. And he told the person who was responsible for the upkeep of the church, don't let anybody disturb me. You just need to be alone. An hour later, bang at the door comes. And the person went to the door and saw who it was, went to the pastor. Should I let her in? A little old lady, probably by the name of Maria. There's so many Marias there. And he said, oh, not another person, but come on in. And this lady came in and said, Pastor, I was stirred in the night to pray for you. And I prayed all night for you. And I want to tell you one thing. God has said, my grace is sufficient for you. And what joy filled his heart. You see, you can be in difficult situations, in the depths of despair, wondering how on earth you could ever serve the Lord. But the Lord can come to you and strengthen you and help you. They would have one amongst them, Judas, would turn out to be a traitor. They weren't aware of it, but the Lord knew it. Yet the work continued, yet he called them. Let us believe that God is still calling people into full-time Christian work. Let's pray that he'll call more. Let's encourage them, let's pray for them. Let's each one of us say, Lord, whatever you have for me to do, let me do it. In Jesus' name, amen.